Okay. We'll go to a few scriptures in Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews 9, 14. So I said that the believer, something has to be done to our conscience when we come to the Lord to put us in right standing, you know. And so obviously our conscience that has been defiled, that has sin involved, God's going to do something to it when we are regenerated. When the Holy Spirit begins to act on us, He's going to do something. He immediately does not mature it. No, that comes by what? The Word and the renewing of the mind. That is a process. But He does do something. When we're born again, when the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, He does something that He didn't even do under the old covenant. You know, He's capable of doing something, and He does. And it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through who? The eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So what is the Spirit going to do? He's going to purge the conscience. He cleanses the conscience when the person is regenerated. When a person comes to the Lord, He cleanses his conscience. This is why we start off as a new creation. This is the new man affecting us. This is what the Holy Spirit does. What? When we acknowledge who Jesus Christ is, when we acknowledge His evaluation of our sin, when we acknowledge and receive God's sacrifice for us, the Holy Spirit does what? He looks and acts on this. And He says, okay, if you're willing to accept conviction and God's evaluation of you as a sinner and the need of a Savior, then I will act. And what does He do? He comes and He purges our heart. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. See? He goes right into the place of removing or cleansing us from all sin. You know? And so again, this is basically what it means when we are born again, when we are implanted, when we are adopted. You know, whatever terms the Scripture needs, uses regeneration, redemption. You know, these are all terms. Justification, they vary a little bit, but they basically are speaking of the same thing. Remember the old saying, justification, just as if I'd never sinned. In a sense, that's what God does. What does He do? He wipes the slate clean. This is the new. See, people seem to think, you know, that God just gives us a new being. No. He becomes the new being is what? Him joining with us and cleansing us. We're still human. We still have our conscience. He didn't give us a new conscience. He purged it. He removed sin and the influence. He acts on it. We still have our will. He didn't give us a new will. But our new will is capable of being in harmony with Him. It's capable of working with Him. And it doesn't oppose Him. See, this is the new man. So in that sense, he's new. He's a new creation, you know. But it's only by union of the Spirit of Christ with us. But He still has to be in union with somebody. Okay? And all things are made new. In that sense, the conscience is new. He's born again. He's changed completely. Okay. And so He says what? He purges us from dead works. For what reason? To serve the living God. To serve God. To follow Him as Lord, our conscience must be dealt with. Or we couldn't come before Him. You know? We couldn't really deal with God. We'd be like Adam and Eve. Or God would not accept us. So He's telling us that God is going to do something. To purge or to cleanse is what He does. Go to chapter 10. Over to verse 21. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Now He's talking to us. We're still believers. Draw near with what? A true heart. A true spirit is what He means. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from what? An evil conscience. How did He do it? What did He sprinkle on it? The blood. And what did the Holy Spirit do? He says, because of the blood, I'll do this. I will. What does He do? He makes it real. See, the blood again is what? A once and for all sacrifice. Jesus is not sacrificed every week, as in the Mass. This is a false teaching. Jesus was only sacrificed once, Himself. But it takes the Holy Spirit to apply this through the generations to each person. You know, he is the one who acts on the sacrifice. He is the one who gives the power behind everything that Christ did, you know, in every instance. And he'll always do this. He is the eternal spirit. He's the executor now of God's will here on earth. Did you know that? In a sense, God is where? The Father is where? In heaven. And where is Jesus? At his right hand. And where is the Holy Spirit? He's here. He's in the temple. So we're seeing what? He's carrying out the Godhead's plans. You know, he represents the whole Godhead. In him, the Father and the Son dwell in us. See, we see this. He is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. So what is he saying? And our bodies are washed with what? Pure water, the symbol of what? Baptism. See, when we are baptized, what is it the symbol of? That the washing has already taken place. That the conscience has been what? Cleansed. A man's given a new heart. See, again, the heart, the spirit. Something's changed when God comes in. You know. Did his personality change? Did your personality change when you came to the Lord? No, you're still you. And everybody knows you for you. And you have natural qualities that never changed. You know. Your personality, which is the combination of your spirit and soul, is you forever. And will always be you forever in one place or the other. No, it's God acting. And what does he do? He says he washes you with pure water. The symbol that, again, what? He cleanses your heart and your soul. He purifies you. And the symbol of going under the water is what? The act of the Holy Spirit. The washing of what? The Word. The Holy Spirit does what? He looks at the blood. He acts on the Spirit of truth. He is truth. And he carries it forth. So he actually makes all of this what? Alive or real. He brings it into reality, into spiritual reality. But remember, the oil was never placed where the blood had not gone first. See, the Holy Spirit comes to what? To testify of who? Christ and his work. And even Jesus himself said he offered himself through who? He said he couldn't actually do what God commanded him to do as a man without the help of the Holy Spirit. And he got the help, Scripture says. Why? Because he perfectly obeyed him. And so he was given, what, grace without measure. Because he obeyed without measure. So we see what he was doing. Okay, and then he was the accepted sacrifice. Go back to Romans. Aren't y'all liking this back and forth here? You thought you was going to get out of Romans, didn't you? 8:16. When we are saved, okay, when he sprinkles us, it says from an evil conscience by the blood. What is he doing? This is the moment that we are changed, regenerated, when the Holy Spirit actually starts to do something immediately. And notice what it says here. Verse 14, back up. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, or the children of God. Go down to 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. And where in our spirit does he bear witness? In our conscience. Why? The conscience evaluates right from wrong, truth from error. And where is he bears witness? What? Everything's okay. See, this is what he's going to do. And what is he saying? Your relationship now is right. And your conscience says, oh, you know, now I'm in the kingdom. Now God is my Father and my Lord instead of my enemy and my judge. See, this is what it tells us. And it's the conscience is enlightened to this. Okay? And notice what he says here. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What does the Spirit tell our conscience? You're God's. And the conscience says, oh, I'm approved of God. I'm in right relationship. See, this is what happens. This is why I tell people, I can't tell nobody if when they're born again or if they're Christian. I can surmise that. I could evaluate it. But it's them that has to get the revelation. You know. See, that's why I don't talk people into whether they're Christian or not. I can give them the truth. I can tell them what the Scripture says. But ultimately, the Spirit has to bear witness. Ultimately. Okay? Because he is the one who reveals this where to the conscience. See? Okay. Hebrews 5. Romans to Hebrews. Hebrews 5. Remember we said that Paul talked about the weak Christian that couldn't eat this, couldn't do that, couldn't drink this, had to observe this day, couldn't do that. He was saying because why? His conscience is not sure. And so it's better for him to not do it until he's sure. But notice, so that's the babe. But notice what he says here, chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. Now, if Paul is the writer of Hebrews, he is not giving them a pleasant word here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Okay. You know, this is the sad thing is, our churches, our true churches sometimes are filled with babies that don't want to grow up. And one day something's going to happen to them. I don't believe it. I don't believe you can prove scripturally that a person can stay a baby Christian all of his life for 5 and 10. No, he's either rejecting truth or he's backslidden or he's in rebellion. But see, God has no retarded children. Something's wrong. God does not encourage babyhood. Did you know that? He just makes the statement that you're to move out of it quickly. And again, he isn't talking according to head knowledge. And notice what he said. And this is the one he's wrote five chapters to. For through this time, or by this time, you ought to be teachers. What is he saying? You ought to know Scripture. And you ought to know how to rightly divide it. And you know what aggravates me more than anything? And that's why I don't have the patience for this. And sometimes I don't have to have. Is when people have sat under me for 5 and 10 years. And I look at them and sometimes wonder if they're still Christians. Because I don't see progress. And something disturbs me that shows me then there's rebellion somewhere. There's disobedience. They may have knowledge, but they're not acting on this knowledge. So what good is it? See? And people will sit there and nod their head year after year. But see, they're not helping me and they're not helping themselves. And they may end up in hell one day. And I may end up in hell if I'm not answering to what God's given me. So we better understand that just head knowledge of the truth does not make us mature. And if we are being given the truth, and if the Holy Spirit's dealing with us, and we are refusing to deal with these things, you one day will be deceived. I can guarantee you that. I can guarantee you that one day the Holy Spirit will stop dealing with you. And I've seen it happen to people. Because you have been given more then, and you will answer for more. So what is he saying? You ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you again. Go back to the first principles of the words of God. And you have need of milk and not solid food. He is not complimenting them here, people. He has a strong word of warning to them. He's not. He's telling them, you know, you ought to be able. See, we're not all called to be teachers in the church. You know, we're not all called to the fivefold ministry. We're not all called to be evangelists and pastors and apostolic and prophetic. But what is he saying? If you read the context, every mature Christian should be able to teach the word. And should know the word. And when people sit for 5 and 10 years and they don't, it disturbs me because something's wrong with them. And I tell them, hey, you got a Bible. You're not without excuse. Maybe it's because you don't spend time studying it. See? People want to be spoon-fed. God is not going to spoon-feed people too long. See, again, why? He's going to hold them accountable for what he's given them. And if you think you're going to sit under the truth year after year after year and don't progress, your conscience is going to be deceived. Your conscience is going to get dull. And you're going to sit there and give mental assent and nothing's going to happen. And one day, you're going to be given to a delusion. And you could be sitting under the best minister in the world and go straight to hell. It's because it isn't what you heard, it's what you put into practice. It's how you obey the Lord in your life. And see, a lot of people sit and nod their head. That's true, that's true. And then they keep rebelling against God and the truth that they've been told. So that's the dangerous position. And again, I'm talking about majors. I'm not talking about minor stuff. We know what we're talking about here. So what is he saying? You got to go back to the foundations. You're not able to go on. You know, in the next chapter, he names the first principles. And he says what? And we'll come back to this. He names six of them. And then in verse 3 says, and what? He said, verse 1 says, leaving the discussions of the principles, the element. He was saying, well, this is what we want to do. But notice what he says in verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. But if you go back to verse 12, and he's saying what? God isn't permitting them to go on. He says, you have what? Need of milk. You haven't learned the first principles. Yeah, you may have acknowledged them in your head, but you've not put them into practice. And he's saying what? That don't make you spiritual. Spiritual knowledge does not make a person spiritual. Obedience to knowledge is what makes people spiritual. See? Mental assent, even of the truth. Again, go back to Jesus. He asked the people, do you hear what I'm telling you? He asked the disciples, do you hear what I'm telling you? And they all said, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then he said what? You're either building on sand or building on a rock. And both groups heard the word. Just one of them didn't do it. But they sat and listened, didn't they? And they kept listening and listening and listening. They heard the truth. They didn't say they heard the lie. And he said they were building on sand. And one day the storm was going to test this. See, one day God's going to allow the enemy to sift. And he's going to weed out those who have been given great light and refuse to walk in it. See, that's justice. To much is given, much is required. When he gives more grace, he wants accountability for this. So if you want knowledge, obey the knowledge. Or don't be seeking the knowledge, because you're going to be in deeper trouble. Okay, so he says what? For everyone who partakes only of milk is what? Unskilled. It means untrained in the word of righteousness, for he's still a babe. He's immature. You know, he doesn't know Scripture enough. He has not rightly divided Scripture enough to know what God requires of him. And not only that, he has not submitted to this, and therefore he cannot be mature. Oh, he can have knowledge, and he can quote Scripture back and forth, and he can live and die with perfect doctrine. But it's only in his head. See, so you can go to hell with perfect doctrine. But Jesus said what? It wasn't the hearers. It's the doers. He was saying, I want to see some fruit. I want to see the fruit of grace and faith, not the hearing it. You know, so it's not enough to hear it. It simply means you're going to answer for more. So what is he saying here? You're unskilled. You're untrained. And there's a reason for this. And the babe that is unskilled or has not gotten off the principles or the milk, he's something's hindering him. It's because he's not obeying God when God's talking to him. He's willfully disobeying. And see, these kind of people get punished and chastened. And eventually they get cut off. Well, people don't like hearing that. But that's what happens to them. He that is often reproved. See, you can get reproved because God is not going to baby you. You know, when the baby gets to be about 5 and 6, you don't let him poop in his pants anymore. And you don't let him do certain things that you may have allowed when he was 2 and 3. Then you take the rod out and the paddle and whatever little means it takes. And you work discipline in them. And they're disciplined whether they like it or not. And you don't ask the kid, do you want to be trained? See, God ain't asking you, do you want to grow up? No, he's saying you will grow up or you'll be cut off. See, you're not going to stay a baby. If you drop dead as a baby, that's good if you just came to the Lord. But if you are a baby after 20 years, I think you're a backslider. I don't believe you're a baby. I believe you got the wrong gospel or you're in rebellion to God. Especially when you have a Bible and you have the means to grow and you refuse to do it, you ain't going to blame no minister. God's going to hold. He's going to do with you and I the same as he did to the unprofitable servant. You're not going to be able to say, so-and-so didn't teach me. He's going to come to you and your conscience is going to say it's right. And he's going to say, for 20 years, you read the newspaper every day. You got a college degree. You excelled in everything you wanted to. And you couldn't give God 10 or 20 minutes a day to study the Bible. And you want to blame it? Well, nobody told me this. Out of your own mouth, he will judge you. He'll say, you already proved your priorities. I rest my case. There ain't going to be no arguing. And you're going to sit there and say, this is true. As the person's cast into outer darkness. You can see why there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can see why people are going to say, but Lord. And there ain't going to be no buts then. Now is the time to deal with the buts. Now is the time to deal with the truth. See, it's too late to deal with the truth when you cross over. You know, we have to deal with the truth here. I do not believe God has retarded children. And retarded children to me is a babe that doesn't eventually grow up. And then he proves something. And he's proven something to God. Now, God has what? Fruit and much fruit. He won't tolerate it. He will not tolerate a person deciding how he's going to grow and how he's going to walk along with God. You don't decide that. The Lord decides this. See, you don't understand Scripture. You better get back and study Scripture and you won't be believing lies. See, a lot of people are believing lies because they've been told lies and they haven't checked it out. They've let some smooth-talking minister lie to them, and they want to believe the lie. Well, God loves me no matter what I do. Oh, praise the Lord. They're going to find out differently one day, and they ain't going to be praising the Lord. Okay. And it says, everyone who partakes of milk is unskillful. He's untrained. And what? The word of righteousness. Why is he unskillful? Because he doesn't know the word. And he doesn't know how to rightly divide the word. And why is this? Because he doesn't diligently seek God. And he doesn't mean business with God. And then when he gets the word and his conscience bothers him, he doesn't obey God. And therefore, he stops up what God's doing. And God has to waste a lot of time taking him around the mountain a few times. But even God gets weary after a while. You know, see? Oh, he's patient and he's long-suffering, but it will come to an end. Why? Because he has no bastards. No, you're not going to find no baby Christian after 20 and 30 years in heaven. Uh-uh. No way. Okay. And notice what he says. But solid food, meat is what he means. No longer vegetables, okay? Go back to Paul. Paul said they were weak. They only eat vegetables. You know, and he's using again, we see the analogy here. They're not able to take strong things. And see, I see a lot of people who are babes, but they should be mature. And they think they're on meat. Yeah, they jump on their knees and bark like dogs. You know? And they start quoting Scripture and prophesying, and they don't even know the truth. See, they're ignorant. They're deceived. They think they're mature, and they're not. And the Scripture judges them. And those who are spiritual understand this. You know? See, length of time don't make you spiritual. See, length of time has very little to do with it. Oh, they've been in churches for years. They're just religious people. Okay. But solid food is for those who are of full age. What's the full age he's talking about? He's saying, who's a mature Christian? See, a mature Christian is not a Christian who can quote the whole Bible. I don't know who the ninth king of Judah was or the eighth king of Israel, and I don't care. I'll go back and study that. But I don't have to retain that in my knowledge. But I better know what these kings did to please God and what they did that didn't please God. See what I'm saying? A lot of that knowledge is okay, we can learn, but it ain't going to change us spiritually. You know? And see, people can quote Scripture back and forth, but if they're not applying it, it ain't helping them one bit. None of it's going to help them. And what is he saying? Spiritual maturity. What is spiritual maturity? He's going to tell us what it is. You can be spiritually mature in a year or two. Did you know that? Oh, you may not know all of Scripture. And you'll keep growing in knowledge of God and His ways. But you see what God calls a spiritually mature person. You know. It says, being of full age, those who by reason of use, something's being used. Something's being trained. They have their senses exercised. And basically here, if you understand what he's talking about, their spiritual senses. And one of that is what? Their conscience has been trained, has been enlightened, has been matured. See, there's where the liberty comes. And what does he say? And when it's exercised, they can discern both good and evil. There's a strong conscience. They're the one that Paul says, they don't worry about eating vegetables. They eat what they want. And if they want to eat meat, they eat meat. If they want to drink wine, they drink wine. And they say, it's not sin for me. You know, but if I abuse these things, it's sin. See, what is he saying? He says they have liberty. They understand the non-essentials, and they understand the essentials. And see, those who are not mature do a lot of works and a lot of activities that God's not in. And it appears good to people. They give a lot of money, but to the wrong cause. See? And their motives are wrong. They give to be seen. They give because they get something out of it. See, they're not mature. See, if they were mature and did that, God would judge them. They'd come under a stricter judgment. No, they're ignorant. But many know what they're doing, and they will be judged. Because God considers that hypocrisy. He considers that being a respecter of persons. He considers that being a coward. See, there's many things he's considered. And see, the mature Christian discerns this. and says, I can't do this. You know. But see, the babe wants to be active. And he wants to do a lot of things. And because his mind cannot rightly divide Scripture properly, he assumes in his own good intentions to do a lot of things that in themselves are neither good nor bad. They simply aren't spiritual. See? They don't produce no spiritual results. And many times they hinder the work of God. And isn't it hard to believe that you can hinder the work of God by giving to someone? See, because you could be feeding their carnal nature. You could be feeding their ego when they need to be rebuked. You could be going giving someone an encouraging word when you need to rebuke them. But because you like them and because they're sweet to you, you don't want to do that. Why? Because you're weak or you're a coward. See? And see, what is he saying? The spiritually mature conscience can discern between good and evil, and the baby cannot. See, the baby Christian understands that murder, lying, stealing, cheating, these are wrong. Even the world knows that, unless they're really given over to a demon. See, so we all know what these sins are. But see, for the spiritually mature, he knows to do certain things are sin because of God, what God has shown him. And see, it may not be sin for someone else, okay? See, the spiritually mature basically know how to be guided by the Lord. And that's what maturity is. It means to walk in wisdom. It means to walk in knowledge. It means having your mind, Paul said, enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. See, the novice does not know what the hope of his calling is. He's still playing the guessing game. See? But the spiritually mature know how to walk where they're at. Don't mean they know everything, but it means they're walking in the light God's given them, and their conscience bears witness to this. And they won't do certain things that people think are unkind. You know, I'll give you an example. There are times people call me and they want to be my friend. God help them. They don't know me very well, do they? And I turn them down. And it's not always because of my personality, which is private, because the Lord reveals to me they're a hindrance to me. And I'm a hindrance to them. You know? And we're going to entertain each other more than we're going to edify. And he'll say, this isn't good. So there's certain people I won't hang around with, not because I dislike them, because I like them too much. And they can draw from me what God requires. They can become a stumbling block to me. Now, see, we're not talking about ministry now. See? A lot of things, again, are neutral. You know? If I was everybody's friend, I wouldn't have time for God, would I? See what I'm saying? If you're with people all the time, you'll never be spiritual. You'll never be spiritual. Don't matter whether you like people or don't like people. This is irrelevant. We have to spend time with God regardless. You know? Some more than others, according to calling, according to ministry. Not according to personality. See, there's where we can decide. See, I have to lay aside my personality that likes privacy. Because I'm talking to y'all. This is a sacrifice. I'm doing something that I don't like from the natural. But does it matter if I like it or dislike it? Some people like it, and that doesn't matter to God. Simply, are they going to do the will of God? See, then you begin to understand what God's talking about. See, then you are spiritual, because you have discerned. It doesn't mean you discern everybody else. It means you have discerned what God has said to you. And you are accountable to what God says to you, and nobody else can tell you this. Did you know that? And they'll try to talk you out of it. And they'll use good reasoning. You know. And I said, don't matter once God says it. You know. Go with God. See, we help people. We minister to people. And many times it's in the flesh. Good intentions, but it's still flesh. And often it don't produce spiritual results. It hinders the work of God. For you to comfort a person that needs a rebuke, you're doing the work of the devil. Yet your intentions could be good. But you're doing the work of the devil. When Jesus say, if you don't gather with me, you scatter. See, and we need discernment to know, hey, how do we discern Scripture? Scripture says what? Be good to everybody. But being good reproves sometimes, and is sharp and strong. And we say, well, I don't like doing that. It don't matter if you like doing that. You're a coward and a compromiser if you don't. You're a people pleaser instead of a God pleaser. See, this is what Paul was. Paul was a great servant of people, wasn't he? But you notice he said, I don't serve people. He said, I serve who? God. See, until you serve God properly, you can't serve people properly. So see, a lot that goes on in the name of Christian fellowship is nothing but baloney. It's worldly association. And it don't matter if it's with Christians. Christian fellowship has to do with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of truth and the Word of truth. Everything else is entertainment. And we need to call it what it is. And everybody gets together, we're going to have fellowship. And I've sat with people 5 hours of fellowship, and God never came into the subject. And neither did the Word of God, and neither did the ministry of the church. That was not fellowship, that was entertainment. It's neutral. It's neither good nor bad, but it can be evil if God's calling you to something else. See? And the spiritually mature can discern this. And the spiritually mature can do what James says we do anyway. He says, we offend many in all things. See, I can offend many because they don't understand what God's told me. And then they're going to sit there and try to change me according to what they think I should be instead of what God has told me. See, we all have to bear fruit. See, but I don't have to spend time with everybody. Jesus didn't. And He didn't. He didn't talk to everybody. He didn't have time to. He'd still be here talking to them if He talked to everybody. And I'm sure everybody would like to have talked to Him, but He didn't. What did He do? The Father's will. And the Father's will for Him was not to go and greet 5,000 people and say, let's have a little chat for 3 hours. Uh-uh. And see, people want the same out of me. I don't have to give it. Unless God's in it. See, we got to get past it. The spiritually mature can discern this. The novice cannot. The novice still thinks often with the natural mind. Not necessarily the old man. The natural mind. He just doesn't understand spiritual things. Why? Because he's still on milk. And babies don't understand meat. They only understand milk. So you see why it's important that we grow. Okay. 1 John. But notice, he said, it's trained. Our conscience is to be trained. And when it's trained properly, and how is it trained? By experience and by the Word of truth being revealed to it. Then it is what? It has liberty and knowledge and discern. This is what Paul meant. You get it? You ever think of what that scripture meant in Corinthians? It says, and the spiritual judge all things, but they are judged of no man. This is what he's talking about. He understands what God requires of him. And no man can judge him in that matter. Oh, they try to. And they'll find fault. But see, it don't matter. See, they'll misunderstand us. That don't matter. See, if you worry what people think, you'll never make it to heaven and you'll never be a servant of God. Because the fear of man is a snare. You better worry about what God says and then let the chips fall. See, as long as your intention's right and your conscience is pure, don't worry with it. Let them put the trip on you. Let them do what they want. It don't have to faze you. It'll aggravate them. Because they can't get you to do what they want you to do. See, because necessarily what they want you to do isn't always God. And they're not able to discern this. And you are. And you're responsible. More than they are. See, for what God says to you and what God requires of you. Okay, go to 1 John. We were here before, we'll come here again. You'll see, not only is the conscience important for the believer so the Spirit can bear witness that he is a Christian and that he's walking in the Lord and in the Spirit, then as we talked about last week or the week before, it also has something to do, with our prayers being answered. But mainly look at this one. And this is what he's talking about in spiritual maturity here. 1 John chapter 2, 27. Go to 26. And these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. What is he saying? People are going to try to deceive you. Non-Christians, even Christians. See, Christians try to deceive me sometimes. Did you know that? They call me and try to tell me that I'm not that friendly, so I must not be a loving Christian. So they try to put a guilt trip on me, and then they say, you want to go out and eat lunch? I say, no. See, it don't work with me. I always have the tendency to do the opposite of what they want, because, see, I don't care until the Holy Spirit deals with me. See, they think that's going to work with me. It don't work with me. It works the opposite. See, because I see that as natural man trying to manipulate me, and I can't be manipulated because God's going to answer and call me into account for this. No. What does he say? Even good people are going to try to deceive you. Peter tried to deceive Jesus. When Jesus said, I got to go to the cross for this reason I came into the world, Peter walked up and said, spare yourself, Master. Pity yourself. Don't go to the cross. We love you. We don't want you to die. And he said, get behind me, Satan. And Peter went, He says, you don't discern the things of God. What did he say? You don't discern the things of God. Why? Because you're not spiritual. You're not mature, Peter. You've gone back. You're in the flesh. You don't understand what's going on. And then it's astounding. This is right after the great thing happened. See, pride entered in and presumption with Peter. God had just said to him, who do men say that I am? And they told him. And then he said to Peter, but who do y'all say that I am? And Peter says what? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did he say? Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't get this intellectual knowledge from anybody. He says, my Father in heaven revealed it. Peter was the first to get it. And then immediately the Lord says, and then I'm going to go to the cross. And immediately Peter says what? Spare yourself. One minute he's given revelation by the Father, and the next Jesus calls him the devil. How quickly he fell. And this is all within a little conversation. It tells us something, huh? See? He didn't know what he was saying the second time, did he? See, he knew what he was saying the first time. He got discernment. He got revelation. But he didn't the second time. See why he was sent. Then if you knew who I am, then you know why I was sent. And obviously you're stupid. You don't know why I'm sent. And it's interesting. Jesus called them hard and foolish at times, didn't he? That's the equivalent of the day saying you're stupid and slow to learn. That's not very polite, is it? Jesus was not always polite. Sometimes he was very strong and stern. And they were afraid to ask him questions because of this. Did you know that? Because they know he'd rebuke them. He expected more out of them. He'd been with them for 3 years. And he said a couple, how long must I bear with you? Oh, that wasn't pleasant, was it? Okay, he says that no one deceive you, but the anointing which you have. What is the anointing? It's the Holy Spirit abiding in us. But the Holy Spirit which you have, receive from him, from who? The Father. He remains in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Who's he talking to? He ain't talking about teaching the Bible now. He ain't talking about me teaching you. He's talking about spiritual maturity. That your conscience has been trained to discern the will of God for you. Who's telling you this? The anointing. The Spirit. And what is he saying? And you need no one to teach you this. He's the one who bears witness. He's the one who said what? I will guide you into all truth. He's talking individual and corporate church. So what is he saying here? The spiritually mature. No man needs to teach you. He's saying what? When I teach you the Scripture, if you're spiritually mature, the Holy Spirit has to make that real to you. I can't. I can convince you intellectually with information. But you, if you're spiritually mature, can judge the Word and what's given and be given enlightenment. See? But the anointing has to do the same as the anointing has to bear witness that you're a Christian. I can't make you believe this. I can give you intellect. I could try to convince you, but I won't. Because only you know your heart and where you're at. Now, I know your heart when you open your mouth or when you do something. You know? But ultimately, it's the Spirit. And what does he say? And you need no one to teach you. But as the same anointing, the same Holy Spirit teaches you concerning what? All things that are what? True. And is not a lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. See, this again is the mature one that's able to discern this. Even the novice Christian has this to a degree. If the Spirit bears witness, he's a Christian. But it's more so as he matures. Then he understands. No one has to. See, this is what he meant in Jeremiah when he said, you know, you have obeyed the law, you read the law. But he said, I will put a new law in you. You know, and you won't teach everybody the law. He said, itself will teach you to obey God. What is that? The Spirit in us will become the teacher. He will supersede the law. He will fulfill the law. And he will guide us into what? All truth. And as we mature, he goes beyond the commands of the law of Moses. He can tell us to do and not do things that the law of Moses cannot tell us. See why? Because he's dealing with us individually. And then as we grow in ministry, there's certain things that God requires of us that he don't require of other people at that place. And see, that's being able to discern between good and evil. And see, as you move in this, again, you end up in a position that when you rebel against this, God deals with you more severely. So see, along with the light comes responsibility. So when Moses sinned against that light in a, what we call a simple way, he got a severe punishment. Why? God expected more of him. He knew he'd given him more. See? So people who, that's why James says, many of you shouldn't be teachers. He means public teachers for the church. He says, for we will receive the stricter punishment. He was saying, you better know what you're teaching, because you're going to answer for it. You know, I'm going to judge you more severely than I will the person who's not a public teacher. So, okay, so he's saying what? It's the anointing which teaches us. Okay, go to 1 John. Are we already there? Chapter 3. We covered this last week or the week before. We'll cover it again. It's important with the conscience. Conscience is important with what? Faith. And it's important with prayer. So you can't separate it, because it's the vehicle that God's going to use you. If you have faith to God, what is it saying? That your conscience is not judging you. So what is faith then? What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Did you know you can't have faith if your conscience isn't right with God? See, a lot of people think quoting scriptures and claiming something is going to give them faith. It's not going to do it. Faith comes as an assurance. And you can't have assurance if you ain't right with God. And you can't exercise faith in God if you ain't right with God, basically. The Christian can't. So we're not talking about the gift of faith now. We're talking about in prayer life and our growing in faith and grace and knowing the Lord. You know, in general, we have to what? Have assurance. And he's telling us something. Verse 21 of chapter 3. Beloved, if our heart, if our conscience does not condemn us, we have assurance toward God. Then what is this assurance? Faith. We have faith toward God. See, Hebrews said, come boldly, come with assurance to the throne of grace. How do you come? With faith. But you dare not come with a defiled conscience. See, that's why he says, well, before he went into the Holy of Holies, what did he do? What did the priest do? He sprinkled what? The conscience has to be clear before you walk in there. You'll be struck dead. You won't come in God's presence properly, and you won't have peace with Him. You'll get what? Wrath. So what is He telling us? To come to God, to ask for prayer, to commune with Him, your conscience better not smite you, is what He's saying. And He says what? He says, then we have confidence toward God. We can pray and not feel like that God has something against us, because our conscience says, hey, everything's okay. You know, God ain't dealing with nothing right now. You're not in direct rebellion. You've not disobeyed Him and not made it right. See, this is what it does. Your conscience will do this. And whatsoever we ask, we receive from Him. Notice the faith mentioned here. It didn't say He'd give you faith. Notice what He says here. And whatever we ask, why are we asking? Because we can come with what? Confidence. Why? Because our conscience isn't smiting us. You know? See, Adam and Eve's conscience smit them. And they had to hide from God. And, you know, when they hid from God, you know, what were they worried about? They were naked, and they were fearful. You know, I bet you 10-1, if I was a gambler, I bet you they weren't thinking right. Then what should I ask God for when it comes? See, that's the problem with deceived people. They're coming into God's presence asking for favors when they're enemies or when they're children who are in rebellion. Don't be asking favors from God. You're going to get trouble. You're going to get the waste and disease. You're going to get the quail. See, don't be piddling with God when your heart ain't right, because you are talking to the wall. And you may get something that you didn't bargain for. See? And James said this, didn't he? He said, if you ask without faith, doubting, he says, don't you think you'll receive anything from God? Wow, that was a strong one. And then if you go a little further, he said, what, you sinners and you double-minded? He said, purify your heart. What? Your conscience. Purify your conscience before you come to God, is what he means. Don't dare come to God. People, Christians, call themselves Christians, and people I know tell me how they go and bargain with God. I said, yeah, you're going to get a bargain, you're going to get a demon. You're going to get a deception, but you're not going to get nothing from God if you're in known rebellion to Him. No way. Okay. And then he says what? Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are what? Pleasing in His sight. If you keep Jesus' words, and the Holy Spirit enables us to do it. That's what grace is. And you please God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you can't have faith if your conscience smites you. And you dare not ask God for any favors when your conscience isn't right. See how they're connected? You're not going to separate them. Then he said what? You shall have what you ask. Notice he didn't say you might have. Isn't this astounding? He's saying if these conditions are met, and you're praying according to God's will, and see, it takes some time to spiritual maturity to discern that. He says, you can know God will answer. Notice the assurance that is given here. One last scripture, because I've only got 1 minute left. Hebrews 13. One of the times, a few times that Paul asked for prayer. If this is Paul, I believe it was. 13, verse 18. Pray for us. This is Paul speaking, or an apostle. Pray for us, for we are assured, we have confidence that we have a good conscience. Isn't this astounding? He says what? Pray for us. And what did he base this on? Same thing that John was saying. He wasn't going to pray for himself if his conscience smote him. And he was saying, you pray for... See, a lot of people want me to pray for them and you to pray for them when they're lazy and backslidden. I don't pray for them. I pray God punish them and judge them and bring them to light. I don't ask God to do them any favors because it's contrary to Scripture. He ain't going to do no sign and wonder for a rebellious, backslidden Christian. He's going to take the rod to him. You know? No, see, a lot of people want you to do your work because they're lazy and wicked and carnal and worldly. And they're going to be judged by God one day. And they sit there and think that, oh, well, this guy's the man of God. Oh, this woman, she can pray. Well, I'll go to her. Let me tell you a little secret. God ain't going to answer her prayers because he knows your heart. See, there ain't no trickery. You're not going to trick nobody into getting something from God that you can't get. Did you know that? That's called witchcraft. Holy Spirit's not stupid. He knows who you are. And he knows who this person is. And they can pray if they want to, but God ain't going to answer it. If you don't meet the conditions, he's not going to do it. Notice what he says, though. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. A good conscience. In all things. In the little things, what did he say? In all things. His conscience. Isn't this astounding? And this is for us. Desiring to live how? Honestly. And he didn't mean just before people. He meant before God. Why? A clear conscience is honest with God. A lying spirit. And a person who's trying to pull a wool over God only deceives himself. He only blots out truth. He doesn't change God's mind. Okay? So again, in closing, so we're seeing what I wanted to connect here. It's important that we as Christians maintain a good conscience because your faith, your answers to prayers, the assurance of even your salvation and walk with God is dependent on this. So let's remember that. And there